I'm going to attempt to preach this morning. I'm not in very good shape today. We just really need prayer for one of our sons. I'm not good at hiding things, so I decided a number of years ago I wouldn't try to. But we do need prayer for one of our sons. I'm going to attempt. To be totally honest, I'm kind of scattered. But I did feel earlier in the week that I was to share this message, so I'm going to go with it, and I'm believing that God's going to allow me to go the direction I need to. And part of the mentoring group that's in the service this morning, we have a group, actually it's a men's Bible study, I suppose you would say. I call it a mentoring group just because it's a little more than a Bible study. There's times we go different directions, have discussions. Sometimes it's just a prayer time. It isn't necessarily just a Bible study. I talked to the group about this subject 2 weeks ago. And when I put my notes away, I felt like the Lord spoke to me that I was to use this in a morning service. And so I'm going to streamline it a little bit. You guys that were in the group, don't go to sleep on me. You could pick up something the second time, maybe. First, I want to tell a story that be familiar to a few of you, but some of you it's new, but it illustrates a point. And it's kind of a funny story. Not really in the mood to be funny this morning, but in thinking of scratching the story, I thought, no, that's a powerful story in illustrating the power of a belief. A number of years ago, we were doing evangelism type work, and we would go out and speak in churches. And I was in my 20s, and the boys were little. And as I don't remember exactly how old Pam and I were at the time, I know Tom and Scott, we had a little Subaru, and I would put my guitar and amplifier in the trunk of this Subaru. It's all I could do to get it in there. And we would drive off and to faraway places, and we would do music with the Kellum family. And that's Pam's cousins, and I was their speaker for their group. And they went around, had a gospel group that was fairly popular at that time, and we got involved in participating in singing and playing instruments, bass and guitar and different things, whatever they needed. And so we were on the go on Sundays. And we were building the house that's over there next to where Vince and Gail live. That house just to the east of Vince and Gail's trailer, we built that house in 76. Still, I can't believe that's a story in itself. I can't believe I tackled that at 21 years old. But always wanted to build my own house, and got a book on how to build a house that God placed in my hands and studied it for a year, made notes and made drawings and built my own house and had a few that helped me. But it was an awesome experience. Little did I know that God was using that physical experience to train me spiritually. Did you know that as a Christian, God will use your physical work experiences to develop you in Him? Be looking for that. Even when things don't go right, be looking for that, because God will use physical experiences to develop you. When I look back in the ministry, some of the challenges I had as a young man building that house, and how God helped me to work through those challenges and get a hold of people that could help me when I was in trouble and needed help with the wiring and this and that and the other. It was great training for pastoring. And what's been cool, too, on the physical side, everywhere we've been, we've built. And I had just enough knowledge to be dangerous, and they all said amen. I had just enough knowledge to be dangerous, but bigger than that, I had the guts to tackle it. People would say, we need to build an addition. I'd say, let's do it ourselves. Well, sometimes I didn't know what I was getting into, but had I not had that house experience, that wouldn't have happened. And so God uses those things. But anyway, that's just little, I threw that in for free, that little story. But anyway, the house over there, we did not have the garage and upstairs on the end of it. It was just a 28 by 48, 1,344 square feet house, and it was unfinished, and it did not have the siding on it. And I had bought used doors. We were trying to build a house as cheaply as possible, and I'd bought used doors, and we had all hollow corridors on the inside and had an old makeshift back door that was a wooden door that I had bought and used and tried just to build a house as solid but yet as inexpensively as possible. And we were gone and came back to the house on a Sunday. And when we pulled up in the driveway with the little boys, I noticed that the door was standing open, the main door. And that bothered me because I'm a fanatic about locking doors and making sure things are secure. No one's ever noticed that about me, probably, that I would check something two or three times. But I thought, that's just not like us to leave the door. And that door was open. So I said to her, I said, boy, you don't suppose somebody broke in? And it had been kind of stormy and windy that day. And I'm sure I always check to hear that latch when I shut it. I said, you guys, stay in the car with the boys. I'm going to check and see. So I go up to check, and sure enough, the door's standing open, and I look into the house, and I can see through the open kitchen and dining room in that house. Some of you have been in there. There's a horseshoe counter, and there's an open kitchen living room. We always like the open concept and not solid wall between the kitchen and living room. And our master bedroom was off of the living room. And when I looked in there, I could see all the way to the master bedroom, and that hollow core wooden door was shut. I'm thinking, now, wait a second. We never shut the bedroom door when we leave. We always leave that door open. Ah, somebody's broke in. They heard us pull in the driveway. They're in that room, the far room, probably trying to go out the window. Oh, my guns are all in there, in gun cabinet. So I began, turned around to Pam, and I said, I'm going to go in and check and see what's going on. I think there's somebody in the house. So I quietly stepped up into the kitchen area and started tiptoeing across, thinking, oh boy, let's see, it's me and him. So I grabbed the sweeper pipe, and I wish I had one here. It was one of those nice old-fashioned sweepers with a heavy sweeper pipe, and I grabbed the sweeper pipe, and I started in over toward the bedroom. I got over to the bedroom, and I'm standing in front of the door, and I thought I could even hear something in there. Wasn't sure, but thought I could hear something in here. And of course, I'm a young guy, and I've got my wife and kids to protect, and I've got this handy sweeper pipe. And so I wish I actually had a door. I should have props. If I actually had a door, I'd like to illustrate this, but I'm going to try to. Let's pretend like an imaginary. This is the bedroom door. Okay, this door, here's the bedroom, if you can see me here, and the door opens into the wall. Okay, the door opens into the wall. So, I take a hold of the knob with the sweeper pipe in hand, and I think, I'm going to have to go in quickly. I go in quickly, and when I shove it open, it pushes back at me. And I'm pushing against the wall, and it's pushing back at me. And I push some more, and it's pushing back at me. And I push some more, and it's pushing back at me, and I think, I got him. He's behind the door. He's trying to do this. I can tell. He's trying to get out. So I'm pushing with all of my might. And I finally think, well, I got to do something. It's the showdown. So I grab the door, swing around, and come back with the sweeper type to swat him. And it was one of those blow-up dummies behind the door. You know those blow-up dummies that kids hit and they won't fall over because they're heavy at the bottom? And if I didn't feel stupid, I'm standing here holding this sweeper pipe, and the door has slammed, and this thing's going back and forth. Now, half of you here have heard that story, but I felt pretty stupid. But I want to tell you that story, and sometime I ought to actually, if I could find one of those blow-up, it was perfect size, too, to push and to feel like a person was behind it. The power of a belief. The power of a belief. There was nobody in that house, but the power of the belief that there was changed that whole day, affected everything I did. I went through that house fully expecting that there was someone in there waiting. I pushed that door open and shoved that, and it was perfect width, and my adrenaline was going crazy. There's absolutely no question in my mind that I had that guy against the wall, and I better be careful, and then I better swat him good when I pull that door back. The power of a belief. A few weeks ago, I believe it was 2 or 3 weeks ago, I told the story about the dog that followed me. I want to just highlight that for a minute. The dog who chased me along the road and wanted to go with me, and I think thought maybe he had a new home, a stray coon dog. appeared to be a valuable dog from what little I know about dogs. And he followed me for several miles, actually, and had the hopes, I think, of going home with me. And the truth is, he would have had a great home. He'd have had a home where he'd have been cared for, and he'd have had a big, long front porch on the country back in the country back along Lane, and he'd have had a couple, Pam and I, who if he would have been our dog, we would have taken really good care of him, and he had the hopes of a bright future. But he had been trained that if he saw or smelled a coon and treed that coon, he was not to leave that tree. And if you remember the story, I told it in a little bit of detail, I think, as I walked along, he was following me everywhere, running down to the river, back up to check if I was still there, wagging his tail. He was so excited to have what he thought was a new owner. Little did he know that I didn't really want him, but he seemed excited to have a new owner. But then there came a point where he came to a tree where there was a coon. And he stopped at that tree. And I told you that story, how that he was down on his haunches and his bark began to change. And I won't try to imitate him since Kevin Smith made fun of me. Just kidding. In our mentoring group, he said, "Could you do that bark again?" So I won't practice this. But that dog stayed at the tree, and as I walked away, he wagged his tail and would look at me, but he would not leave that tree, and he kept that distinct bark looking up that tree. And as I went farther and farther and farther, he would look at me, and he would keep that bark going, and he would stay there. And I had an awe come over me, one of those times when you know God is speaking to you, and I shared in that service, and it was the hub of the message that God said to me. I said, "Lord, I believe you're saying something to me through this experience." And God said to me, "That dog is letting go a bright future and a chance to have a wonderful home and a chance to have a great family because he's locked into something he's been taught and he can't get it out of his head. He's been taught he's not to leave the tree." And boy, that began to develop in my mind. And I said, "Oh, Lord, that's powerful. Don't let me miss anything you're saying to me. Lord, is there anything in my life that I'm missing? That you want to take me to that mansion spoken of in John 14? You want to give me a place with you forever and ever? You want to develop me here on earth to have life and have it more abundantly, but I'm locked into something I've been taught, and I'm barking up the same old tree." Sound familiar? I'm barking up the same old tree, saying the same old line, stuck in the same old thing. It's sad to see somebody stuck in the same old thing. Because if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. And God offers us a place, and he offers us salvation, and he offers us a future, and he goes to prepare a place for us. He's got a beautiful home for us with a nice big porch and parents to have to look after us. But I don't want to be stuck barking up the same old tree. The power of a belief. What have you believed about yourself? You can go lots of ways with this power of belief. And I went a few directions the Sunday I told the dog story. But I want to ask you, I want to go a specific direction. It's going to get a little sensitive here this morning. But I believe that God has tailor-made this service today. And I believe that I'm supposed to share these things with you that I'm about to share. And with God's enabling, I'm going to try to do that. And I also think that the enemy tries to hinder that from happening. I think we are going to be amazed when life is over and we realize what this whole principalities and powers thing is about. And I believe that for some reason the enemy will try to keep me from sharing this morning. But I feel it's needed by someone. My guess is it's several. What have you believed? The power of a belief. Back up just a second. I want you to get it. The door. The supposed man, burglar behind the door. When I came into the house, the power of that belief, it was wrong. It was false. There was no one there. It was a blow-up dummy behind the door. And as I figured it out, as the day went along, I know exactly what happened. That old heavy door, that old used door that I had, the latch didn't perfectly match because it was kind of a cheap $50 door that I had gotten. The windstorm that morning had blown the door open, and then suction will cause hollow core doors to slam shut in the house. That's what had happened. That's what the reality was. But the power of a belief in my mind, when I came back with that sweeper pipe and swung that door open, I was positive there was a man there that I was going to have to either take him down or take me down to protect my family. The power of a belief. And I need to say to you that the power of a belief. This dog, he had opportunity. He could have had a new home. He could have had abundant life, so to speak, at the Robbins house and had a great place to live, but he was locked in to something he had believed and come to believe. And boy, we could really go a lot of directions with this. Isn't the Muslim religion amazing? And the radicalists, and of course there's radicals in everything. We're not picking on anybody. But people that will put their life on the line and give it in a second, and destroy other people while doing it purposely. Suicide bombers, the power of a belief. It's absolutely incredible. What people will do and carry out based on a belief. But what's tragic is the human mind is something. You can be trained something 7 or 8 years as a child, and you are positive it's true, just like I was positive that man was behind that door, but it was a blow-up dummy, and there were explainable circumstances that caused those things to happen. But boy, I had all the adrenaline, the juices were flowing. I believed it with all of my heart. And I've been saying, Lord, is there anything that I've believed about myself or believed about others or believed about the body of Christ or believed in my thinking that is not correct? I don't want to be howling up some tree about the same old nonsense. Does that make sense? I don't want to be howling up the same old tree about the same old nonsense, and God is saying, I don't know what to do with you. If you're not going to break away from that thinking, you're not going anywhere. Does that make sense? I know I'm hammering this. But this is needed badly. What have you believed about yourself as a result of your treatment? I'm going in a specific direction now with this. It's going to get sensitive. But I've dealt with some of these things in my own heart. Because in a second, and I'll put it up on the wall. In a second, I'm going to get real specific about something. What have you believed about yourself? And as a result of your treatment, training, or perceptions as a child that is hindering you from becoming all the loving Heavenly Father has for you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we're a new creation in Christ. Old things pass away, all things become new. We can quote that verse, teach it to ourselves. We can carry it on a note card in our pocket. We can say it to other people. And spend our whole life and never change ourselves. I want the scripture to take root, do you? I want the scripture to take root. Because if I'll take the scripture into my heart, it is life-changing. It'll change who I am. It'll change the character of my fiber of my character. I can preach on this with passion because I've experienced changes within myself that I recognize to be real. I'm not the man I used to be. I'm different. I can tell I feel different. My heart is different. And it's a process. But God's will for us is that old things pass away and all things become new. What have you believed about yourself? And as a result of your treatment or training or perception as a child that is hindering you from becoming all that the loving Heavenly Father would have you to be? Okay. Now we're going to talk about the father wound. The father wound. Or maybe it's the absence of a father. I think that there are a multitude of people, and I think we're all affected in some way because it's a sinful world. I'll go into that in a minute. But I think there's a multitude of people that have never ever dealt with the father wound. And because of that, they're shortchanged on what they can become. And yes, they're a Christian. And yes, they want to do the right things, but they've believed some things about themselves that are incorrect. Perceptions they had as a child from the wounding of a father. This is a sensitive subject. I have a desire to mentor younger men because I recognize that they haven't had a father, and you need one. Influence the influencers, God began saying to me a couple years ago. And I've started scouting and watching for people that don't have a father or absence of a father. Maybe they had a biological father, but he was absent because it leaves a scar. I've almost cried in restaurants as I had male waiters wait on me that it was obvious they had never been around a man. They were ill at ease with themselves. They were uncomfortable looking you in the eye. They didn't even know what kind of gestures to use, and maybe they had a wonderful mother, but they hadn't been around a man. They didn't know what a man was. And when you're kind to them, they're even ill at ease. They don't know what to do with that because all they know of a man is somebody that came home and mistreated them or came home and was never in the right shape of mind. And I don't mean in any way to bring up condemnation on anybody that regrets their past. I always experience pain while preaching because as I grow in the Lord and God gives me more of His compassion, and I'm a long way, got a long ways to go, but as He gives me more, I feel sometimes for people who maybe have made mistakes and there's things we're addressing. But we still have to address them. They have to be addressed. We have young people among us. The father wound. The absence of a father. Before I go further with that, I'd like to say it is God's will for us to come to know His love. That's the ultimate goal of the Heavenly Father, is that we will come to know His love and experience salvation and become one of His. In fact, Paul said in Ephesians that he wanted to know how high and how deep and how wide is the love of Christ. And we used that in our mentoring group the other day. The ultimate goal of the Heavenly Father is that we'll experience His love. And it was God's intention under His perfect plan that a mother and father illustrate that. The father is to illustrate the love of God through leadership. He's your protector. He's your provider. He's who you call for in the middle of the night when you're afraid. God intended that a father illustrate that. If you haven't had that, you got a hole. But then He brought along the mother who loves you unconditionally. And no matter what you did, you're still her little baby girl or little baby boy. And she loves you unconditionally. And through the marvelous unconditional love and mercy and second chances of a mother, and through the leadership and priesthood and protective nature of the Father, we learn who God is. That's why two mothers don't work. That's why you're not supposed to have two daddies. Oh, we could go the moral direction and have all kinds of biblical evidence, but we don't even need to do that right now. The biggest violation is that God wanted to illustrate His love, and we're messing it up. Two daddies can't do that. Two mamas can't do that. But the real truth is that a lot of us grew up and we understood the word mother and father. But we grew up in the industrialized age when everybody was way too busy. And we grew up in a time in America when morals were decaying and things were falling apart. And unfortunately, and many of us have been through ugly family breakups. And what we have is a generation of wounded people. And I call it the father wound. May I open my heart very wide to you today. One of the things I want to know and look square at in the face, and I don't care if the whole world knows it, are any of the problems my son is having at 38 years old a result of any wounds from me? I'm not aware. We've talked about anything that I thought, I'm not afraid to admit mistakes. But I've asked God that on a regular basis. My son can't seem to get victory in certain areas of his life, and he desperately wants it, and I've seen him repent in incredible ways. Is any of that my responsibility? Is there any way that I'm missing something? Hello, it's a cursed world. We've all goofed. I don't think anybody here thinks they're perfect, but we could probably go to church this morning. Well, I raised my kids right. Oh, get off of it. We've all made our mistakes. I did my best as a dad. I put everything I could into it. I wanted to be the best father possible. But I'm not so naive as to think that some of the problems my kids have had might be a result of mistakes I made. Hello, it's a cursed world. We're made out of dust. There's two ways you can go with this woundedness. And I asked the Lord this morning to show me which way to go. There's the victim who's wounded that needs to find healing, and that's kind of the direction we went in the mentoring group. But another way we can go with it is that I think there's those of us that need to recognize that maybe some of the woundedness was us. And man up. I've had some heart-to-heart talks with my boys, and they're going through problems. You know, you can go the route, that idiot, I can't believe he, that's full of pride. Maybe we did. We did try. Heaven knows we tried. But I'm not so naive as to think we're made out of dust. Psalms 103 says he remembers we're dust. Go to the one that knows it anyway and say, Lord, is any of this my fault? Is any of this my fault? God's nudging me on something, and I'm arguing with it because I'm thinking some of you know this story, but I'm going to go with it. I think we need this. One person in particular I'm working with, I shared this story this week, so you'll have to bear with me. You heard it this week. Let's talk about perception for a minute. I worked with a young man. Sensitive stuff. His perception was that his father was abusive. I know his father. I don't believe he was. I think I understand the situation. I worked with this young man. This man was very bitter and angry. Couldn't get past it. His perception was that his father was abusive. I know the family. I think the real truth is that the dad was like a lot of us. Tom Robbins pleads guilty on this too. Way too busy when the kids were growing up. Not always around. Working lots of hours. My boys were growing up in the prime of developing in teenage years. I was pastoring a church, had come to 450 people, and I had one part-time assistant, Rod Correll. He's a good assistant. It's a poor congregation. Didn't have three or four or five assistant pastors like would have been nice to have. We did put a shepherd's group together. A lot of men volunteered their time. No axes to grind. I'm just saying that was a time when my boys were at critical age. So I have some regrets there. As far as seeing signs and recognizing things, I think this father that I'm referring to caught up in the same thing. And then I think the little bit of time left in the pie, you know, you can only slice 24 hours so thin, you know. The little bit of time that was left in the pie, I think that probably there's times that maybe he was a little edgy and hadn't had the sleep he should have, and I think that's probable. And this was a very sensitive child. Would you agree children are all different? This particular child is a very sensitive child. In fact, this little boy, I think that if you were to say, clean up your room, he would think you screamed at me. I think that's how he would be. I think he would. Kevin was a little bit that way. I tried to ask Pam one time, do we ever remember spanking Kevin? I wore out paddles on Tommy. He was so strong-willed. But Kevin, I think he just saw, hey, you get in trouble around here if you act up, so I'm going to toe the line. And you just look at Kevin and say, Kevin, that's enough. That's the end of it. And I think this particular child and the family I'm referring to, I think maybe a very sensitive child. And so, you know, a very, very sensitive person, you can say, straighten up. And they say, he yelled at me. So I don't know. But I was convinced in talking to this boy and trying to help him and just wrenching my guts. Pardon me, but that's what it was. Wrenching my guts when I'd meet with him. How can I help this kid? Because it was like looking in the mirror, because I was bitter at my dad as a young man. And it was like looking in the mirror, and I could see it in his eyes, and I could see it in his heart. And I came to the conclusion that right or wrong, his perception is that he was mistreated. And so I went to his father. He's a Christian man. And I said, you need to tell your son you're sorry. His first reaction, very kind, but a normal reaction. I don't even remember some of these things. I don't understand some of these charges. His perception is that you didn't treat him right. There's a lot at stake here. Dad saw it. There's a lot at stake here. And I'm not going into the details of that story, but that man, being a godly man, went to that boy and asked him to forgive him. Guess what happened? They began to get closer and closer and closer, and 3 or 4 years happening. Guess what the young man said to me? Tom, you remember when we had all those talks about the abuse and things? I think I imagined some of that. I think I prefabricated some of that. I think I even exaggerated some of that. So I've gotten close to my dad, and I'm remembering more what happened, some of the things. He said, I think some of that I had out of perspective. What am I saying? If dad hadn't been willing to humble himself, would that reconciliation have happened? Sometimes God calls us to step up to the plate in a marvelous way because it opens up the gate for forgiving. Does that make any sense? I'm not referring to anybody, and no one comes to my mind, so please don't take this, but I know of situations where there's parents and kids that haven't talked for years, to whom much is given, much is required. We're the ones on the maturity end here. I go before the Lord and I said, Lord, my son's 38 years old. He wants so badly. He doesn't just want to be a Christian. He just doesn't want to be a minister. He wants to be an apostle. He does. Lord, is any of this he's struggling with? Is any of this pie mine? I want to own it if it is, and let's get on with this thing. There's too much at stake here to stumble around with our pride, guys. Is there any wounds that need tended to that are mine? Oh, I know this is sensitive stuff. Oh, my goodness, is it sensitive stuff. I'm aware of that. I'm aware that subjects like this often make people uncomfortable. I want to say again that we may not have been aware. I had some wounds as a child. I grew up feeling unimportant. I grew up feeling unnoticed. I was in a family of 7 kids. 2 are gone to be with the Lord. 1 is a baby. John Richard died of whooping cough in mom's arms. And Carol died at 24 years old. We were a popular family. We had music ability. We were known as the Singing Robins, and my dad was a traveling evangelist, and the family all sang, and I was the youngest. And as a little kid, they had plenty to sing, and all the parts were covered, and I was pretty shy as a little boy, if you can imagine that. And at the revival meetings and campaigns and things where daddy would preach, because he got into some pretty good-sized areas. I wanted to be seen with dad. I wanted to stand next to him. I wanted to be noticed. And I wasn't in the family group when they sang as a little boy, and I often felt left out, even though I was nervous and uneasy. But I did play around on the guitar at home, and I'd write some little songs, and I knew secretly I had some talent if someone would notice it. I can remember writing some songs, and I remember making my own guitar, Joe. I took a piece of plywood and drew out a guitar and cut it. Mom helped me. Dad was going to a revival meeting, and Mom helped me saw it with a handsaw. And I made my own guitar and put knobs and strings on it. I actually made a little guitar and wrote. I knew I had some talent. I knew I did. I could tell I did just by comparison and seeing other people. I knew I had some talent, but I felt like nobody noticed me. Did my dad do that on purpose? No, he didn't do that on purpose. If you knew my dad, you would love him. Bill, you knew dad. Dad didn't do that on purpose. What am I saying to you? We do some things and make some mistakes with our kids sometimes. It wasn't intentional. Daddy didn't realize I felt that way. He'd say, Tommy, you about ready to sing? When are you going to sing with the family? And he'd grin, and I'd say, I don't really want to. All right, well, we got enough people singing, you let me know. What I really wanted him to do is pull me in. I wanted him to teach me. I wanted to get me involved in music. And I felt unnoticed and unwanted. And then because of that, sometimes he'd forget to introduce me. Yeah. He'd introduce the whole family in front of the camp meeting. And everybody, hey, Robin's family, he forgot me. There was a few times Mom would say, Daddy, you forgot Tommy. And he'd say, oh, yeah, we got another child. He's back there. Okay, my dad had a prophet's anointing. My dad was a powerful preacher, and my dad was a very caring man. He'd give you anything in the world. He was unusual in what he would share and do for you. Kenny, if you came over and borrowed a saw off my dad, and you said, I'll bring this back tomorrow, he'd say, do you have one? And if you said, well, not really, but I'll bring your deck, because you can just have that one. That's just how he was. He's that way with everything. My dad was an unusual guy. He'd do anything for anybody. He was flesh and blood. He was human. He was made out of dust. He didn't know he had a little boy sitting back there was feeling hurt about that. He didn't realize that. And that's why I can say it with a smile, because I love him dearly. And we were best friends when he died. We were best friends, but he made some mistakes. Hey, young guys and gals, your dads aren't perfect. Give them a break. Now, we're not talking about purposeful abuse here. That's no other. I don't want anybody to appear the slight bit insensitive. That's a whole other direction, so don't misunderstand that. But I think this wound thing can go both ways. I think we as fathers need to be sensitive to the fact that maybe we've caused some wounds and recognize we weren't perfect. Lower your pride. Be willing to admit it. Then when I was early teens, Dad took in a family to live with us. Many of you have heard that story. I understand perfectly what Dad was doing. It was part of his compassion. Mother had died with cancer. Father was an abusive alcoholic. They found out through CPS at the time, which wasn't as organized as it is nowadays, but they found out that there was some abuse going on in the home, and there was one little girl in the home. It was 6 years old. Daddy swooped in, took the whole family, and brought them to live with us. That was a wonderful thing to do. That was a wonderful thing to do. And probably there's nothing else he could have done. They didn't have the social programs and stuff back then. They do now. That was probably the right thing to do. What it affected me is it made my unnoticed get bigger. And I grew to hate those kids. And I especially hated the little girl. I despised her. She got a new bicycle. She got some nice things. What was Daddy doing? He was being sensitive because she came from such abuse. He was trying to heal her heart in some way. I understand that. I'm a minister now, I understand that. But at the time, it looked to me like nobody wanted me. And then came the satanic setup. What I call the satanic setup. Did you know that the devil's out to convince you that God doesn't love you? From the time you enter this cursed world, from the time you come into this world as a baby, the devil's trying to convince you that God doesn't love you, and he tries to do it through the hurts and pains of life. He'll use circumstances because his goal is to embitter you so you will not receive the love of God. This is why the parental thing is so important. Because we can, in our mistakes, we can cause a child's heart to be sealed off from the love of God because they didn't receive the love of a father. Does that make sense? And I never will forget being upstairs and deciding, I was upstairs in my room, and I decided that I was going to have a talk with Dad. And I heard Mom say he was going to go to town. And so I went and asked him if I could go with him because I thought I needed to talk with him and tell him how I was feeling. And it was a courageous thing to do. I was nervous. I was very nervous. And I went to him and asked if I could go with him to town. He said, Tommy, I'm busy. I got a lot to do. This isn't a good time. I said, okay. And I remember going upstairs to my room. I stood and looked out the front window. And I was crying. I was about 12 years old, probably. Yeah, because 2 years before my sister died, so who I was close to. I was about 12 years old. And I stood there crying at the window. And Paul, the oldest of the five kids Daddy had taken in, as Daddy was leaving, ran out and said something to my dad and then jumped in the car with him and drove off. What I found out later is that Daddy didn't really want Paul to go. But Paul said, Uncle Jack, I'm going to go with you, and jumped in the car. And Daddy didn't have the heart to tell him to get out. But what I saw was I didn't get to go with Dad and have the talk, and off drove Dad with Paul. And I remember something changed in my heart looking out that window. I remember looking out that window. I call that the satanic setup. I'm going to come back to that in just a second. It's important. I remember something changing in my heart. I stood looking out that window when I saw Daddy drive down the lane with Paul in there with him after he told me I couldn't go. I remember biting my lip and tears were running down my face, and I said, I had enough. I remember doing that, just like that. I had enough. And from that day on, I was bitter and angry. I was doing well scholastically at school and was on the debate team. My grades all went down. I ended up getting expelled from high school my senior year. It was a kind of a process. Satanic setup. And I want to say to you that the devil is out to prove to you in a falsehood, a lie. It's a lie out of hell. But he's out to convince you that God doesn't love you, and he tries to do it through the hurts and pains of your life. But there'll be one key event for most people that will be the turning point when they say, okay. When I shared this with the mentoring group, I had a couple young guys, very brave, and the group spoke up and said, I know when my satanic setup was. I had one individual tell about leaving something for their father, and it wasn't received, and that was the turning point in this young man's life. That went a disastrous direction. The father wound. And I remember how that God used Pastor Bishop to soften my heart. A man who had lost two sons, doesn't God do things well? Pastor Bishop, who had lost two sons in Honduras as a missionary and buried him himself, and had three daughters and was raising them as a bachelor. And wouldn't you know it, when I go through a crisis, a heartbreaking experience in my life, and just was nearly destroyed, and at a point in my life where my nerves totally fell apart, and I turned to God knowing that from my childhood, seeds were still there. And I hunted up Pastor Bishop. My father was in Haiti at the time. And I hunted up Pastor Bishop, and here was a man who was raising three daughters and had buried two of his sons and wanted a son. And God used him to soften my heart. Used him to draw me back. God can fix it. It wasn't long after my time with Pastor Bishop and my heart began to soften. And as I opened my heart to the Lord, it wasn't long until I wrote a letter to my father. Shared something about that, and I apologize to some of you that have heard these stories, but these stories are... there aren't better stories to illustrate, I don't believe, the truths I'm trying to get across. The father wound. Listen, the power of a belief. I started with the belief and how that affected every fiber of my body, that I believed something that was false. I believed there was someone in our house and someone behind that door and all the emotion to go with it, but that was a false belief. I don't want to spend my life like that coon dog barking up the tree with the same thing, and I can't move on to what God would have me to be. What is it in your life? What have you believed about yourself as a result of your treatment, your training, or your perception as a child that is hindering you from becoming all the loving Heavenly Father has for you? Are you nursing a father wound? And maybe it's the absence of a father in your life. All right. Admitting my wound, first of all. Men, this is hard for us. And I want to go both directions with this. I think we need to admit our wound. The victim here needs to admit his wound. This young man I worked with years ago, he had to admit he had woundedness. He had hurt. Not just, I'm mad and I want to get even. No, he had to admit he'd been hurt. And when I would come to the place to humble myself and say, oh, I've been hurt. Or maybe with you, it was the absence of a father. Oh, I'm doing fine. I realize a lot of people have a dad. I didn't need one. I toughed it out by myself. Don't give me that. Please. That wears me out. I've been doing this 30, 35 years now. I can see through that stuff. We're all made of the same stuff. And God meant deep inside every man's a little boy, and you need a daddy. And you need to know him. And you need to go to your grave knowing that you knew him. And it needs to be worked out. And on the other side of this, guys and gals, it applies to both. On the other side of this, if you recognize, do you have the nerve and courage to ask the Lord to show you what woundedness maybe is a result of something you did? Maybe you got a son or daughter that's bitter or angry. Come on, look in the mirror. Is it possible we didn't all do it right? I've been a minister all my life. I've pedaled this bicycle, you guys. I've taken prayer walks for 30, 35 years. I've been doing this a long time, but you can make mistakes. You can handle things wrong. You can overlook something. You cannot be the man you wanted to be and not realize it. One of the things that God uses, one of the tools he uses is years, and sometimes it's only time that shows you things. I'm seeing things now. I'm a lot better grandpa than I was dad. Anybody else? Why? Because you're seeing things you didn't see before. But pride's going to keep a lot of guys. We're still howling up that same tree, you know. You know what our bark is? I did it right and he won't listen. Quit barking up the same tree. Now, granted, you can have a rebellious kid. I had rebellion in me. And he doesn't listen to anything. But I want us to look at ourselves and ask, is any part of this pie my slice? A godly man will look inward. It's part of being a godly man. Is any part of this my slice? And do I need to address it? I'll tell you, it's an awesome thing when fathers and sons get together. Mothers and daughters get together. It's an awesome thing. First, we must admit our wound, not deny our wound. Second, we must recognize how it has limited us and quit minimizing it. Recognize it that it has shackled me, it has limited me, and recognize that. Number three, seek healing versus refusing to humble ourselves. And you can seek the counsel of other people, and that can be a good thing, and God can use it. But I think in this particular area, because of the nature of it, I think there's a lot to be said for saying, Holy Spirit, enlighten me. Help me see. Help me see where I've been wrong. I have no relationship with this member of my family. Why? You guys, you know why this bothers me so deeply? I've had funerals where we had to have police escorts for families. It tears you to pieces. Police escorts at the family because there's such hostility between people. I believe as godly men, please don't be offended by this, okay? You want to prove your manhood to me? I'll tell you how you do it. It ain't by waving your flag, I'm right. By George, they're not going to take nothing from me. And you wait till they try to come to my house and try something. Don't try that with me. That isn't, yes, yes. Someone comes to our house, tries to harm our family, we need to put our life on the line, do anything we need to do. But I'll tell you the real sign of manhood. And that's when you'll go to somebody in your family that has aught against you and say, my friend, I'm getting older and you're getting older and I don't want this. I'm getting older and you're getting older. And I want there to be, I don't want us to look each other in the eye and have tension. Why is it we haven't talked for years and how much of this is my fault? Is there some reason? Is there something I've done? Son or daughter, is there something I've done that I'm not seeing? It's life-changing. Can be. Almost done. Admitting my wound, denying my wound, recognizing how it has limited me versus minimizing it, seeking healing versus refusing to humble myself. Now we can set our jaw. Nope. By George, I'm not going to do that. He comes back crawling. Oh, that ain't the prodigal son story. Well, sure, the son saw the error of his ways. Absolutely. But the father ran to him. And he didn't say, yeah, boy, you wasted everything. You're going to live in the shed. The kid said, I'll just be one of the servants. He said, no. You're not going to be one of the servants. He ran to him with compassion. Verse 4, and then I'm done. Receiving the healing through the channels that God sends us. I think this is crucial right here. I talked about this quite a bit in the mentoring group. When my father was on the mission field, and it probably was good that he was, and I had all the bitterness toward my dad, and actually was wanting to rub it in his face, and it even hurt his reputation around the community. I did. I was bitter and angry. God sent Pastor Bishop when I hit a crisis of another kind in my life that tore me to pieces. And old Mr. Can Do, old Mr. Confident couldn't handle it. And I was broken down. A heart-wrenching situation. I looked up this man because I needed to talk to a pastor who had been a friend of my dad's. And I knew Dad always spoke highly of him. And I hunted him up, and it was Pastor Ronald Bishop in Peru. But God used him to soften my heart, and we need to be ready to receive healing through the channels God sends us. Your father might be in the grave. You still need to deal with feelings that you've had. But then the Heavenly Father can send you people in your life. I've had times when I sense that God sent me to someone to bring them healing, but they wouldn't receive it. They wouldn't receive it. I knew in my heart that God had sent me to fill a void in their life, that I could hold a place in their life to be of help to them or to be a father to them. But I sensed they wouldn't receive it because they was too proud. Acknowledging our need and saying, Lord, I can't run this ship by myself. So I challenge you. Admit the wound or wounds you may have caused, and that's so sensitive. Recognize how it's limited you. Seek healing and receive the healing through channels God sends us. I need to close. Folks, I'm not naive. I know this is a sensitive subject. It gets real quiet in here. I understand that. And it's inventory time. That isn't because anybody's ill at ease or guilty. It's inventory time, these kinds of things. And God wants us to get the house ready and to be ready for His return. And the two greatest commandments are what the gospel is about, your relationship with God and your relationship with others. And my friends, it has to start in the family. Does it make sense to you that I should be out campaigning to reach the lost if I'm not on speaking terms with my family? Would that make any sense? we need to have things the way they should be in our heart with our family. And as I said, those are sensitive issues. The father wound. Powerful thought. What have you believed about yourself as a result of your treatment, training, or perception as a child that's hindering you from becoming all that the Heavenly Father would want you to be or do or has for you? Let's stand together.